ever in our lives, and her husband came with her too, which is always nice. Yeah, yeah. Seriously, usually this is where I sing the praises of my mentor, Brother Steve, but Miss Nancy is a wonderful blessing too, and you guys have been married almost 30 years now, and I know she must have been quite a blessing in all of your life to date already, and ministry. She's very involved in music, and you'll hear her sing a couple times this morning and throughout the rest of the week, and you're a blessing too, Miss Nancy. We're glad that you're here. And Brother Steve is God's answer to my prayer in college for him to tie me to a great man who would pour himself into me and reproduce himself in me, and he's done it. He's done it in so many different ways. We were just joking. He's even given me some of his suits that he's outgrown over the years. Just poured himself into me. Stop pouring, brother. You've poured too much in now. I've outgrown some of the ones he's given me now. I'm working on some more. So Brother Steve is a blessing. We want to give you as much time as possible. So you come on and let's welcome Brother Steve Proctor back.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. I have managed to lose about 40 pounds in the last year. And so, Brother Jerry, I want you to know I've got a lot of suits on the other end of the spectrum just waiting for you. They are there. I told Nancy, don't give those to Goodwill. Those are for Brother Jerry. He's headed that way. So anyway, he's right. My wife and I are going to celebrate 30 years of marriage. I'm going to move the words to your trio song, and just so you know where they're at. I don't want you to panic. They're right over here. We've been married 30 years this January, and it has been a blessing. I do think she's getting a little hard of hearing, though. The other day, we were sitting on the front porch, and I was feeling a little romantic, and so I looked over, and I said, I'm proud of you. She said, what? I said, I'm proud of you. She said, what? I said, I'm proud of you. She said, yeah, I'm tired of you, too. But anyway, she's a blessing. She really is. I am so grateful for this church. Wow, how many of y'all were here last night? Wasn't that wonderful? I don't know if I've ever seen a potluck like that before. There was a little bit of everything. And I tried a little bit of everything, and I could not hardly get into the suit this morning. Of course, that might have something to do with the midnight snacks that you left in the room last night. But it was wonderful. I want to start off right off the bat today looking at the greatest move of God in the New Testament. We know it as the day of Pentecost. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 2 if we could please. This pulpit doesn't rise, does it? No, it doesn't. Okay, we need to put some books under there a little later. But Acts chapter 2, and I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Let me read a few verses. First of all, go to Acts chapter 2. And look at verse number 41. I'm just going to read four or five verses to you, and they've all got one thing in common. Okay, look at Acts chapter 2, and look at verse number 41. And we're going to read these verses together out loud, okay? Acts 2:41. Ready? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, now go to the same chapter and go down to verse number 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 47. All right, ready? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. He added how often? Daily such as should be saved. Now go over to Acts chapter 4 and look at verse number 4. We always talk about Peter's first sermon, Brother Jerry, when 3,000 got saved, but really it was his second sermon that really produced even a greater result. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 4. Look what happened after Peter preached his second sermon. Let's read it. Ready? Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. There's 5,000 more believers. All right, now go over to Acts chapter 5. And look at verse number 14. Acts chapter 5 and look at verse number 14. All right, let's read this together. Ready? And believers were the more added to the Lord. multitudes, both of men and women. Now we've got multitudes, too many to even give a number to. Now one more verse, go to Acts chapter 6 and look at verse number 7. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 7. It says, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples," what church? "Multiplied." Now they've quit adding and they've gone to multiplying. This is an unbelievable work of God. Now, the thing that we have to ask is this. This begs the question. How did they do so much with so little? And we do so little with so much. They did not have anything that we think that is a necessity in terms of building a church or reaching people with the gospel. They had no buildings. They had no sound systems. They had no telephones. They had no fax machines. They had no internet. They had no computers. They had none of the things that we think are indispensable to building a church or reaching people for Christ. They had no Xerox machines. They didn't even have a hand-cranked mimeograph machine. Boy, I'm showing my age there. How many of y'all remember a hand-cranked mimeograph machine? They didn't even have that. They had nothing. And yet, what do we read here? 3,000 accepted Christ. 5,000 accepted Christ. The Lord added daily. Multitudes were added. And then they quit adding and they started multiplying. Now, let me say this. I do not believe that the day of Pentecost is meant to be repeated. We hear people say, oh, what we need is another day of Pentecost. What we need is another day of Pentecost. Pentecost is no more destined to be repeated than Calvary is destined to be repeated. It was a one-time event. But I'll tell you what we do need to repeat. We need to repeat the power of Pentecost. That's what we need in our churches today. We need the power of Pentecost. Now, what I'd like to show you today is I'd like to show you what I believe from the Word of God to be four indispensable ingredients for having real revival. I'm going to encourage you to jot them down. I read something the other day that what you hear, you retain 8% of within a week. What you hear and see, and I wish I had these on the screen, you retain 55% of within a week. What you hear, see, and write down, you retain 78% of within a week. Isn't that amazing? So I'm going to encourage you to maybe just jot down these four things. Maybe just put these under the heading, ingredients for real revival. Okay? Are you with me today? Say amen. All right. Some of you all look a little tired. I want everybody to look at the person next to you and say, wake up, he's talking to you. Everybody, come on now. Look at the person next to you and say, wake up, he's talking to you. All right, now, here we go. Are you ready? Number one, I want you to write down united prayer. United prayer. It is an indispensable ingredient. We talked about this a little last night in our closing moments as we were getting ready to go last night. We talked about united prayer and the importance of it. Well, you say, Pastor, you talked about this last night. Why do you mention it again? Here's why. It is impossible for us to overemphasize the importance of prayer in revival. The early church learned that nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer. I heard Jerry Falwell say that years ago. I was a very young preacher. And one Sunday morning, I was getting ready for church, and I was watching Dr. Jerry Falwell on television. And Dr. Falwell made this statement. He said, "Nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer." Now, you can do some things that will get some results that are temporary apart from prayer. And you can get some things that appear to be spiritual results, but they aren't really apart from prayer. But in light of eternity, he said, nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer. So I'm going to ask you to say that with me. I hope that it has as much impact on you as it did on me. Are you ready? Nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer. One more time, nothing of eternal importance is accomplished apart from prayer. Now, I want to give you a bird's eye view of the book of Acts. And again, when I did this lesson at our church, I had it all on the screen. And I wish I would have had enough forethought to ask Brother Jerry to do that because I know he would have. But I just didn't do it and I wish I would have. But I want to give you a bird's eye view of the book of Acts. And you won't have time to write these down. I'm literally just going to read through the importance of prayer in the book of Acts, chapter by chapter. Just listen as I read through it. Acts chapter 1, they prayed for guidance. Acts chapter 2, the Bible says they prayed daily. Acts chapter 3, the Bible says they prayed at the temple. Acts chapter 4, they prayed for courage. Acts chapter 6, they prayed continually. Acts chapter 7, Stephen prayed. Acts chapter 8, Peter and John prayed. Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus prayed. Acts chapter 10, Peter on the housetop was praying. Acts chapter 12, the church prayed for Peter in prison. Acts chapter 13, they prayed over Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas prayed in prison. Acts chapter 20, Paul prayed before leaving. Acts chapter 27, Paul prayed in the midst of the storm. Acts chapter 28, Paul prayed for the sick. Isn't that amazing? It's very clear from the book of Acts that something happens when people pray. One of my favorite preachers to study after is Adrian Rogers. A while back, my assistant pastor gave me a book called Adrianisms. And it's just a book of quotes from Adrian Rogers, and they are categorized by subject. Brother Jerry, do you have the book Adrianisms? I need to get you a copy of that because it's categorized by subject, and it's just one-line quotes of things that Adrian Rogers has said on various subjects. And I want to read to you just a few of the things that he said about prayer. First of all, he said, prayer ought to be our first thought, not our last resort. Have you ever heard somebody say, all we can do now is pray? I don't like to hear that because it makes prayer sound like a last resort. All we can do now is pray. Prayer ought to be our first thought, not our last resort. Adrian Rogers also said, pray in doubt, you'll do without. Pray and believe, you will receive. Talking about the importance of faith in prayer. He also said, sometimes we don't feel like praying. But if there was ever a time that we need to pray, it's when we do not feel like praying. Amen. And then he said, when problems come, don't wring your hands, bend your knees. And then he said, our greatest problem is not prayers that are unanswered, but prayers that are unoffered. You have not because you ask not. And then finally he said, prayer is never an excuse for laziness. Work like it all depends on you. Pray like it all depends on God. I heard a story years ago, true story. Time magazine carried this story about a man that was hearing voices in his head. That is a common psychiatric disorder, so his doctor sent him to a psychiatrist. Well, the man went to the psychiatrist and he said, doctor, I hear voices in my head. And the psychiatrist knew that this was a common problem that some people have, but he also knew that what the man was describing was not at all typical. And so he said to the patient, he said, what do you hear right now? He said, I hear Rudy Valley singing at Madison Square Gardens. Well, the psychiatrist happened to know that that day Rudy Valley was doing a concert at Madison Square Gardens and it was being broadcast over the radio. So the psychiatrist reached over, turned on his radio, and went through the dial until he found Rudy Valley singing at Madison Square Gardens. He said to the patient, is that what you're hearing? The man said, that's exactly what I'm hearing. Well, come to find out, the patient worked at a glass factory. He had gotten some silica crystals caught in his bridge work. And a combination of silica crystals, bridge work, and saliva had literally transformed the man into a walking crystal radio. And the psychiatrist said to the man, he said, sir, he said, you don't need a psychiatrist, you need a dentist. He went to the dentist, he got the silica crystals cleaned out of his teeth, and guess what? The man went off the air. Now my point is this, there are a lot of churches that have gone off the air with God. They've quit praying. They've substituted programs for prayer. They've substituted man-made excitement for prayer. They've substituted what man can generate for prayer. And again, I'm not against promotions, I'm not against enthusiasm, and I'm not against programs. We use all of those things. But remember, we must work like it all depends on us, but we must pray like it all depends on God. So it is indispensable to revival. There must be much prayer that goes into a revival if it's going to be real. So that's number one, united prayer. You got it? Got it. Number two, write this down. The second thing that is indispensable to revival is not only united prayer, but number two, spiritual power. Spiritual power. Number one, united prayer. Number two, spiritual power. All right, look at Acts chapter 2. And let's begin reading in verse number 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 2. Okay, here's what the Bible says in Acts 2:2, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Well, what we're talking about here is spiritual power. Now, on the day of Pentecost, which, as I said, is not destined to be repeated. By the way, people say, oh, we need another Pentecost. We need another Pentecost. Well, those that are trying to repeat Pentecost are normally in churches that only want to repeat some form of speaking in tongues. But if you're going to take part of it, you need to take all of it. If you're trying to repeat Pentecost, then you not only need the tongues, but you need a rushing mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire. You can't just pick and choose. And again, the point is, we're not trying to repeat Pentecost. But what we are trying to do is we are trying to access the power that was made available at Pentecost. Because at Pentecost, we learn that the Holy Spirit no longer just comes upon us, but the Holy Spirit lives within us. And isn't that a wonderful truth? That means that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is the power that lives inside of us. And that power is available to us if we are willing to pay the price. Now, I want to show you three things about this power. Number one, the power, if you're taking notes, the power was visualized. The Bible says there was cloven tongues of fire on their head. This was literal visible fire. This means that the disciples looked like Roman candles standing there. They were literally standing there with a tongue of fire, a visible tongue of fire on their head. You say, why is God's power symbolized by fire? For several reasons. First of all, because fire ignites. That's why you have spark plugs in an engine. Because you've got to have something that's going to ignite that fuel. Well, may I tell you, it takes power, it takes God's power to ignite a church. Quite frankly, the reason so many churches are bringing in rock bands, and the reason so many churches are resorting to the glitz and the glamour of Hollywood, is because those things have become a substitute for what they don't have, the power of God. I don't want something in my church that you've got to have 220 volts to run it. I want something that only God can do. I want the igniting power of God. And so fire is a symbol of God's power because fire ignites. Secondly, because fire purifies. You put the gold ore or the iron ore or the gold ore or the iron ore or the silver ore in the fire, and what does the fire do? It burns out the dross. It burns out the impurities. And this goes back to what I said last night. When real revival comes and when the fire of God falls, it's going to burn the dross out of our lives. Amen, brother? It's always going to result not in people falling out, but it's going to result in people falling in. Falling in love with God. Falling in love with holiness. Falling in love with purity. And falling in love with God's word. So the fire was visualized. Let me say number two. The power was visualized. Number two, the power was vocalized. The Bible says they spoke in tongues. Make no mistake about what this actually was. This was not incoherent babbling in some unknown tongue that had never been heard before. And I do not say that disrespectfully. This was not some sort of a heavenly language. This was discernible earthly languages that had not been previously learned. So that all of those that were gathered from other countries could hear the gospel in their native tongue. The word tongues means languages in this chapter. And any Greek expert will tell you that's exactly what the word means. It means known, discernible languages that had not yet been previously learned. It would be no different than if a German walked in here this morning that didn't speak a word of English. I don't speak a word of German. But imagine if all of a sudden I started giving the gospel in the German language, and as a result, the German man accepted Christ. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost.
Amen.
The power was vocalized in that they were able to give the gospel in languages that were not previously learned. And so the power was visualized, the power was vocalized, but then thirdly, the power was vitalized. And what I mean by that is that it was God's power that caused 3,000 people to accept Christ. It was God's power that allowed the church to be added to daily. It was God's power that allowed 5,000 to be saved when Peter preached the second time. And I'm telling you, folks, you and I do not have, regardless of how strong we may be physically, emotionally, or in any other capacity, unless we are strong spiritually, and unless we are filled with the power of Almighty God, we have no hope of seeing souls saved and lives changed. Because only God can save a soul. And only God can change a life. I like to compare it to running a chainsaw. I love the old joke. I love the old joke about the fellow that went in and was looking around the hardware store, and he was a woodsman, and he was still cutting trees down with an old-fashioned axe. And this back years ago, and the hardware store owner said, "Why don't you get a chainsaw? You know, they've got those now." He said, "Oh, I don't know. I'm not into all that modern stuff." He said, "No, seriously." He said, you could put out 10 times as much wood if you'd use a chainsaw as opposed to an old." He said, "Well, I'll try one." He said, "Try it for a week. If you don't like it, bring it back. I'll give you your money back." He said, "Now that's a deal I can't refuse." So he took the chainsaw, came back in a week, put it on the counter, and said, "I'm bringing it back. I don't want it." And the hardware store owner said, "What do you mean? Did that not increase your output tenfold?" He said, "No, as a matter of fact," he said, "I didn't put out a quarter of what I can put out with my axe." He said, "It actually decreased my output." Hardware store owner scratched his head and he said, "Man, that's not right." He said, "Let me check this thing and make sure it's all right." Man, he pulled on that rope and that thing went, "Yeah." And the old redneck said, "What's that noise? What's that noise?" To try to do God's work without God's power is to try to run a chainsaw without starting it. For you to try to stand up here and preach and do anything spiritual with eternal value without the power of God is like trying to cut down trees with a chainsaw that's not even running. Listen, there's a big difference between motion and progress. Have you ever walked on a treadmill? Sometimes I go to the health club and I walk on a treadmill. You know what I call it? I call it my 30-minute trip to nowhere. And there are a lot of preachers that are going to stand up and preach this morning, but all it's going to be is a 30-minute trip to nowhere. Because it lacks God's power. So if we want to have real revival, we've got to have united prayer. If we want to have real revival, we have got to have spiritual power. Amen. I want to give you a third thing. The third thing that I want to give you is this. If we want to have real revival, we've got to have personal evangelism. Amen. Personal evangelism. Look at Acts 2 and verse number 5. And I want to show you something that I had never really noticed before. And it just jumped off the page at me the last time I studied this. Acts chapter, 2, beginning in verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own" what? Language. "And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in parts of Libya and Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear," what's the next word? "Them." What's the next word? "Them." Are y'all out there? Hello? Is this mic on? "We do hear" what? "Them speak in our own tongue the" what? "Wonderful works of God." Brother Jerry, this just jumped out at me. We talk about Peter preaching and 3,000 got saved. Don't forget that Peter was preaching to 3,000 people that had already been witnessed to in their own language. as these 120 spread out, some were speaking to the Cretes, and some were speaking to the Arabians, and some were speaking to the Egyptians. Folks, there was a lot of personal evangelism going on that day. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I love it when I preach and somebody comes walking down the aisle and gets saved. Amen. But the majority of the people that we see saved at our church are not people that we've preached down the aisle. They're people that we've gone out into the community, into the highways and the hedges, and personally won to Christ. And I want to tell you, it is not really the biblical pattern for the preacher to preach them down the aisle and get them saved. The biblical pattern is that the preacher is to do the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry.
Amen.
His job is to feed the sheep. It is the responsibility of the sheep to multiply. We are to be the ones, and I'm talking about all of us, every born-again child of God. I tell our people all the time, I don't go out into the community and win souls because I'm a preacher. I don't go out into the community and win souls because I'm a pastor. You can't pay me enough to go out and win souls. You don't pay me to do that. I go out into the community and personally win souls to Christ, not because I'm a preacher, not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian.
Amen.
Winning souls to Christ, personal evangelism, is the responsibility of every blood-bought, born-again child of God. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
And if you want to have real revival, then we've got to get out where the Bible says we're the salt of the earth, but it doesn't do any good if you don't get the salt out of the shaker. We love to come in and rub shoulders and have fellowship with each other and eat potluck and act silly and laugh and have fun. And that's all well and good, and there's a place for that. But at some point in time, we've got to get the salt out of the shaker. And I want to tell you, the greatest joys of my ministry have not been the people that I've seen saved in church. They have been the people that I've had the privilege of going out and winning to Christ. Right after I got saved, I had the privilege of leading my brother to Christ. He was 13 years old. I led him to Christ in a car one day. He looked over at me and he said, every time I go to your church, I feel guilty, because he was attending a church that didn't preach the gospel. And I said, well, Danny, that's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart, telling you that you need to be saved. And that day in the car, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He was 13 years old. Graduated high school, he went to Bible college, he now pastors Crossroads Baptist Church in Daytona Beach, Florida. And they'll have about 1,000 worshipers this morning. And this last week, I had the privilege of my brother coming to my church and preaching my missions revival. What a blessing to win people to Christ. The other day I was out knocking doors, I met a lady that was, I think she said she was 91 years old. She was in her early 90s, it may not be 91, but it was right around there. And I asked her at the door, I said, if you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And she said, well, nobody can know that. And I said, oh, yes, you can know. I said, could I show you in the Bible how to know for sure you're going to heaven? She looked at me and she said, well, it might scare me. I said, no, it won't scare you, but I guarantee you it'll help you. She said, well, you just come right on in. And I went in and I sat down in her living room and I opened the Bible and I showed her how to accept Christ as her Savior. And right there in her living room, she bowed her head and she accepted Christ as her personal Lord and Savior. You know, I love it when somebody that age gets saved, because it's almost as though the devil was saying, I thought I had him. I thought I had him.
Right.
And to me, when you win somebody to Christ that age, it's almost like just literally snatching them from the flames of hell.
Amen. Amen.
And I want to tell you, if you have not yet begun to personally win souls to Jesus Christ, you don't know what real revival is. You can have a personal revival by going out today and winning somebody to faith in Christ. Might be a brother, might be a sister, might be a mom, might be a dad, might be an adult child. Listen, you're waiting for somebody else to witness to them. You're waiting for somebody else to win them. God wants you to do it. The Bible says, go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. And lo, I am with you always. Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Acts 1:8 says, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be what? Witnesses. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, preacher, I don't know enough Bible to go out and win souls to Christ. God has not called you to be a lawyer. God's called you to be a witness. Now, you know the difference, right? If you go to court, the lawyer is the expert in the law. He knows the ins and the outs. He knows the law backwards and forwards. But all a witness has to do is just sit on the stand and tell what he has seen or heard. That's all he has to do. You say, well, I don't know enough about the Bible to win a soul to Christ. Well, you know what happened when you got saved? Do you have a testimony? All you have to do is just tell what you... Listen, when I won my first soul to Christ, I did not know the Old Testament from the New Testament. I thought the book of Job was the book of Job. I thought it was about unemployment. I didn't know. Had no clue. But you know what? I could tell people how Christ saved me. And if you don't have a testimony, you might want to examine your own salvation. Because the Bible says, you shall be what? Witnesses unto me. Personal evangelism. If you want real revival, we've got to get out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. To compel them to come to Christ, to compel them to come to church. And I want to tell you, God will use you if you'll make yourself available. I still believe that the greatest ability is availability. And if you'll be like Isaiah and say, here am I, Lord, send me. I promise you, God will use you. So, what are the ingredients for real revival? Number one, come on now, don't make me start over. United prayer. Number two, spiritual power. Number three, personal evangelism. Let me give you the fourth thing and we'll be through, okay? The fourth thing is bold preaching. Bold preaching. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 14. It says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. And you say, preacher, why do you make a point of that? Lifted up his voice. I'll tell you why. Because it is such a contrast to what Peter had done just a few days before when he denied Christ three times. Here's a man that is so cowardly that he is backing down to a young woman saying, I don't even know the man. I don't even know him. And he throws in a few cuss words just for emphasis. And now, just a few short days later, here he is lifting up his voice, boldly preaching the word of God. Amen. Something happened in this man's life. By the way, it's one of the greatest evidences for the resurrection. To me, it's one of the greatest proofs is the remarkable change in the lives of the disciples. One day they're hunkered in the bunker. The next day they're willing to die for him. Amen. People say, oh, the disciples, they made up that story about Jesus rising from the dead. You may die. Listen, you may live for what you know is a lie, but you don't die for what you know is a lie. Right. And every one of them died for the fact that he rose from the dead and they saw him. So here's Peter lifting up his voice. And I want to show you how boldly he preached. Go to Acts 2:38. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38. It says, then Peter said unto them, what's the next word? Repent. Boy, there's something you don't hear a lot of these days. You do not hear a lot of preaching these days on the subject of repentance. And if there's one, listen, it is undeniable. You look at any great awakening. You look at any great move of God in history. Whether it be recorded in God's word or whether it be later in church history, without exception, the great awakenings are the result of not only united prayer, not only spiritual power, not only personal evangelism, but bold proclamation of the word of God. I'm talking about uncompromised preaching. I'm talking about preachers that are not afraid to name sin and call out the evils of the culture of that day and name them. And we're not going to have real revival until we get away from watered down preaching, where preachers are afraid to boldly proclaim the word of God and get back to thus saith the Lord and call sin what it is. We have got to get back to that. It broke my heart when I saw one of the most famous preachers in America right now on Larry King Live. And if I called his name, everybody in here would know it. His initials are Joel Osteen. And Larry King said, well, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And Joel Osteen said, now, Larry, it's just not for me to judge other people. He said, do you believe Buddhists are going to heaven? Well, now, that's not my calling. It's not my calling to judge. Well, do you believe Muslims are going to heaven? Now, Larry, I don't get into those kind of discussions. Do you believe that atheists are going to heaven? Now, Larry, I'm telling you, it's just not for me to judge. I thought, oh my God, what have we come to? I'm going to preach a sermon tomorrow night on why we believe Jesus is the only way to heaven. Amen. And I want to tell you, what I preach tomorrow night will not be politically correct, but I can promise you this, it'll be the truth. And normally the truth is not politically correct. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly by naming these men, but I want to tell you, our job is to be shepherds, and sometimes the shepherd has to build fences around the sheep. And I don't want you to get sucked into this feel-good theology that only tells you what you want to hear instead of what you need to hear. Because I guarantee you, if you've got a preacher that's willing to boldly preach the Word of God, to preach the words of Christ when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We're not all going to heaven, we're just taking different roads. If you've got a preacher that's willing to say, yes, we love drunkards, but drunkenness is still a sin. If you've got a preacher that's willing to say, yes, we love the abortionist, but abortion is still murder, then you ought to thank God for it. You ought to thank God for a preacher that's willing to preach the truth. The great R.G. Lee said, I would rather be called cruel for being kind than to be called kind for being cruel. Is it cruel to tell a man the truth? I want to read to you a quote that I found that I think just makes the point so clearly. And I'm not sure who this quote originated with. It's anonymous, but whoever it was nailed it. He said it like this. Noah's message from the steps going up to the ark was not something good is going to happen to you. The prophet Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming confession is possession. The prophet Jeremiah was not put in the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. The prophet Daniel was not put into the lion's den for telling people possibility thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, smile, God loves you, and so do we. The two prophets in the tribulation will not be killed for preaching, God is in his heaven and all is right in the world. Instead, what was the message of all these men of God? Simple. One word. Repent. Repent. If you want to have real revival, you've got to have some bold preaching. And I want to tell you, if you're in a church service and God convicts you by the preaching of His Word, don't get mad. Get right. Billy Sunday was famous for his hard preaching. And one day somebody came to Billy Sunday and said, Billy Sunday, you're rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. You need to tone it down. You're rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. And you know what Billy Sunday said? Let the cat turn around. Let the cat turn around. So if we want to have real revival, what's it going to take?
Bold preaching.
All right, let's see if we remember what we've learned today and we'll be through. Did I take too much time? All right, let's see what we've learned today and then we'll be through. Number one,
united prayer.
Number two,
spiritual power.
Number three,
personal evangelism,
and number four,
bold preaching.
Let us pray. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your word. Help us to have real revival. And help us to be willing to pay the price. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, brother. All God's people said,
amen.
We've got a little extra time to fellowship a little this morning. Come talk to the Proctors. While we've got them here, rub shoulders with them. They'll rub off good stuff on all of us. I can tell you that from experience. You may also want to go out and, for just a moment, take a look at the updated aquarium out there. We've added several more fish, and it's just looking beautiful out there. Some coral and some more live rock. Take about 3 minutes out there in the lobby and just watch the video that's running. It'll come around every few minutes. And it's to the song Sweet Hour of Prayer. It's our church singing Sweet Hour of Prayer last Sunday afternoon in our all-day fast back there in that room. And then there's video of what happened all afternoon that goes along with the song. Just take some time, sit down on those couches if you can get back up off of them, sit down on them. And let's just have some fellowship, and we'll get started in here in just a little bit. You're dismissed.